I've just got a brief Advent devotional Charlie asked me to share with you today. Something that's really been on my heart in partnership with the Advent conspiracy that we've been doing is I've been reading Now When, who, if you haven't read Now When, shame on you. You should. He's awesome. I know I don't typically shame people from the pulpit, but this is shame-worthy. Just one of the most prolific writers, like a mentor on paper for me for years in contemplative traditions, and just amazing. And so I've been reading some of his Advent conspiracy or some of his Advent devotionals, and this really struck me. It's about small gifts and big consequences and how all of this ties together with our current Advent conspiracy. He says, in order to become like the Creator, I must be as generous as the Creator is generous. Every time I take a step in the direction of generosity, I know that I am moving from fear to love. Let that single statement sink in. I am moving from fear to love. But these steps, certainly at first, are hard to take because there are so many emotions and feelings that hold me back from freely giving. Why should I give energy, time, money, and yes, even attention to someone that I do not know or lives opposing values as I do? The word generosity includes the term gen, which we also find in the words genesis, gender, generation, and generativity. This term from the Latin genus and the Greek genos refers to our being of one kind. Generosity is a giving that comes from the knowledge of that intimate bond with each other. True generosity is acting on the truth, not the feeling, that those I do not know, or even those who I live opposed to, are kinfolk and belong to my family. This is never more evident than in John 6, 8 through 11. We've got this up here on the screen. It's the feeding of the multitudes. And so in the message, this is how it goes. One of the disciples, it was Andrew. Of course it was Andrew, right? Brother Simon Peter said, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this. And Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was a nice carpet of green grass in the place, and they sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks, gave it to those who were seated. And he did the same with the fish, and all ate as much as they wanted. That is a miracle that still confounds us today. You know, the world likes to be large, big, flashy, and impressive, and God chooses often the small things which are overlooked in a really big world. The children's choir give us all so much joy this year, even if it's a warning to all parents that children are prone to wander. There we go. just exploring. These tiny little prophets that are singing timeless truth into our hearts, they're underappreciated and often overshadowed by their sheer cuteness. But big things come in small packages. Andrew's remark, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many, captures well the mentality of a calculating mind. It sounds like he says to Jesus, can't you count? 5 loaves and 2 fishes are simply not enough. But for Jesus, they were enough, and they are always enough. Jesus distributed the loaves and fishes as many as they wanted. There is enough, plenty even, for everyone. There are even many leftovers at the end of this experiment. Here is a great mystery, and it becomes visible to us. What little we give away multiplies, and that is the way of God. This is also the way we are called to live our lives. The little love we have, the little knowledge that we have, the little advice that we have to give, the little possessions that we have are given to us as gifts of God to be given away. And the more we give them away, the more we discover how much more there is to give away. God goes on to tell us that the goodness of the righteous in Psalms says, quiet down before God, be prayerful before him. Don't bother with those who climb the ladder and who elbow their way to the top. Bridle your anger. Trash your wraith. Cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. Before long, the crooks will be bankrupt. God investors will soon own the store. Less is more and more is less. One righteous will outclass 50 wicked, for the wicked are moral weaklings, but the righteous are God strong. Wicked borrows and never returns, and righteous gives and gives. Generous gets it all in the end, but stingy is cut off at the pass. So I say that to say, one, thank you, as a body of Imago, for your continued financial support, for your continued resource support of the ministries of Imago that we've been called to do in this city. I want to talk to you specifically about Breakfast Club, because that's what our Advent Conspiracy is about this year. We just purchased two vans that are remarkable vans, honestly, considering the deal that we got. I look at them and I just think, wow, trips that we could take as a body in these things would be really cool. But do you know that we serve over 85 people every week in the Breakfast Club? On an average, it's 85 people every week that wouldn't otherwise fellowship somewhere else in the morning and share a meal together, a meal that's prepared for them and served to them. We've been doing this for almost the entire existence of our church, 9-10 years, right? And so we started this downtown, and it continues out here today. And everywhere we've gone, these vans that we've had have served to pick up people that need the fellowship and the meal. There are over 20 volunteers here every Sunday morning that are faithfully serving. Often there's a core group of people that drive this, but there's many other people that just kind of come in and out when they can to help serve and to be a part of it. Last night, young Fabian here begged us, says, can we go in early this morning? And I live in Delavan, and so I was like, no. But he desperately wanted to come and be a part of that, right? And our kids throughout the years have also said, can we go in and can we do this? And so we're able to do that from time to time. And here's the other thing that struck me too. I talked to Christine this week, and that our vans pick up nearly 3/4 of all the people that attend Breakfast Club every week. I want you to think about the drivers and the investment of time, the investment of gas, the investment of resources it takes to put together a Breakfast Club, to create a space of belonging for people who might otherwise feel marginalized in a very unfriendly world. And beyond that, I want you to think about the people who have come to Breakfast Club and not only found friendship, but maybe have found love in that space, romantic and friendship, who have joined the larger body of Imago because they feel like they belong here and they matter. And then the money that we use to give and to donate to pay off these vans has a ministry that it will continue long beyond these vans and the impact that it makes on the lives of people in our community. So it's with that, I want to remind you that today we're taking a special offering, and it's specifically for these vans, to pay these off so we can be debt-free and we can move on to use those resources for other things, other ways to bless the community. We'll have a couple of ways to do that. There'll be a basket here at the communion table that you can drop a special offering in, or you can go online. And on our homepage, you can click on the banner for the Advent Conspiracy, and you can donate right online. I want to pray for us, and then I want to have a couple other call to actions real quick, and then we're going to transition after that. So let me just pray for us right now. Lord, you who were given to the world by the Creator, whose gift is beyond all generosity, teach us to give generously out of the love that you have granted to us. And Lord, just as you fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes, feed our hungry hearts with the goodness of your word. Loosen our grip on the things of this world and increase our generosity, and help us to learn that it is by giving away that we are able to receive. Amen? A couple of Advent action points. This is stuff I've added, not Henry now in. For today, even though it occurs in the midst of a very bleak season, may you accept the challenges of life without surrendering to the fear of and the myth of scarcity. May you live and give and love generously. And may you give the gift of loving attention to others, just as Jesus' solicitude resulted in the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. And may you notice goodwill, kind words, and overtures to friendship, and so on. Amen? All right. If you will stand and join us in the Apostles' Creed, we're going to go right into communion next.
Well, good morning. Happy Advent. This is a weird Advent year. We only have 3 weeks, and so this is our last time together for this year, and you heard next week is Christmas Eve. Well, I rarely, almost never, use a manuscript when I speak. Weddings and funerals are the exception because you don't want to say people's names wrong. That kind of ruins a wedding. Ruins a funeral, too. But sometimes you have to get all the words right, so here goes. And I didn't cry any time I've written this or rehearsed it, and I already feel tears, so here we go. Since I did the talk on Abraham earlier this fall, I've been wondering about when God came to Abraham at Haran and how long it took Abraham to actually get up and start moving. And I wonder if he hesitated, and I wonder if Abraham had to talk it out with his wife and his friends and his trusted counselors. And I wonder if Abraham delayed, and I wonder if he heard an audible voice or if it was more the way that I experience God in hints and whispers and guesses. And I've been thinking about Abraham and his journey, and I've been thinking a lot about Joseph Campbell over the last couple years and the hero's journey, and how the journey always, always calls us away from what we know as home. That's the way every journey happens. And I've not just been thinking about Abraham, but about Moses leaving Egypt and Jesus leaving Galilee and Frodo leaving the Shire and Luke Skywalker leaving Tatooine or Rey leaving Jakku for you younger Star Wars fans. The journey always takes you away from home. A couple weeks ago, I read The Alchemist again. If you haven't read The Alchemist, you just should. Shame on you if you haven't. So when are we doing that to people? If you don't know this story, it's a story about a young shepherd boy who's living in Andalusia, which is southern Spain, and he has a vision of this treasure to be found near the pyramids, and so he sells his sheep, and he goes on this journey in pursuit of the treasure. And the most famous line from The Alchemist is this one. He meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek tells him, when you want something, all the universe conspires in helping you to achieve it. And when you really want something, all the universe conspires to help you to achieve it. And in searching after his treasure, when he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the same guy that shows up in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek encourages the boy to watch for omens or signs that he's on the right path. I don't know exactly what I believe about omens and signs, but I know that when you go on a journey, you start paying attention. When Justin and I are hiking together, right, we pay attention to trail markers. Usually, we haven't gone hiking yet where we haven't gotten lost. You pay attention to when the clouds are gathering and the setting of the sun, where there's water or not. When you're on a journey, you pay attention to absolutely everything. And over the last couple years, I've had a growing sense that there's a new journey ahead for me. And so I've been trying to pay attention to signs and omens, and I've noted conversations, things people have said to me, or sometimes about me. I've paid attention to the inner workings of my soul, what we call consolations, or the things that makes us feel alive, and the desolations, the things that drain the life out of us. I've spent time with a spiritual director, and I've started recently seeing a counselor, and I've talked to friends and people I admire and other pastors, and throughout my pastoral career, I've had thoughts about leaving the ministry. 3 years in, when I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Church in Pekin, Jennifer looked it up in her journal, 3 years out of seminary, or cemetery, whatever, I was looking at going back to Bradley at the time and getting my master's degree in marketing or leadership, but we had small children at the time, and an incredible position opened up for me at Northwoods Community Church, and so we did that, and then a couple years into that, I remember having lunch with Kevin one day at Adam Street Bakery and asking him, like, what other careers are for me? And at the time, I was talking to him about becoming a drug rep, and he told me I was crazy. And then the chance to do this came up with the closest friends that we've ever had, and it seemed like the right pathway for me to continue my ministry and to start Imago. And so a couple years ago, when I started getting the itch to explore new pathways again, it wasn't a new feeling. It was just what it's always been. And so I started paying attention. There's that verse in Luke chapter 2 where it says this, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And I've always imagined that to mean that Mary was just silently noting the things that her young son did and silently confirming herself to herself her belief in his potential. I imagine if Mary had a journal, she was just writing stuff down. Have you ever been in those spaces, like, where you're just noting everything that happens and paying attention, and you read something and hear something and somebody says something and something happens and you just keep noting it? And so I've read things, and there have been events that have taken place that have seemed to be omen-ish, if that's a word. And there have been countless conversations with trusted advisors, some of whom sit in this room, others outside of here. And so this journey has brought me to this point. And so Friday, I submitted a letter of resignation from my position here as lead pastor. And so I wrote this. This is what I sent to the leadership team on Friday. It says, effective January 7th, 2018, I resign my position as lead pastor of Imago Dei Church. As you all know, for the better part of the last year, I've been in a process of considering and exploring other ways of living out my sense of purpose and calling. In January, I will begin a new season of my life, where I will be teaching the Orange Frog, a corporate culture training program based on Sean Acor's book, The Happiness Advantage at Caterpillar. I love Imago Dei, as evidenced by the fact that I've spent the last 10 years of my life pouring myself into this place. But after 10 years and 18 years in ministry, getting closer to 19 now, there are new pathways I feel compelled to walk down. So thank you for the last 10 years, and specifically to the leadership team for your support and encouragement and patience as I've been in this season of transition. I look forward to the next 4 months serving as your teaching pastor as you begin this season of transition. So over the past few weeks, it's begun to grow clearer that this was all going to happen. And so I've been in talks with our leadership team, and just before Thanksgiving, I brought the staff into the conversation, and common questions have arisen. And so I'm going to deal with four FAQs, and then I'm going to stop. So first of all, who would hire you? Do you have any discernible skills? I have an undergrad in comprehensive Bible and a master of divinity. It's not easy to find a job when that's what's on your resume. So no, not really. But I'm going to be teaching people how to cultivate more joy in their lives, and that feels surprisingly similar to what I do here. This isn't me leaving because I need to get out of here. Nobody's pushing me out, and there's a part of me that could easily stay home and continue to teach and lead. But as I've talked to the leadership team in my small group, we've all had a strong sense that this seems to be a great fit. What I'm going to seems to be an amazing fit with who I am and what I'm about. And it feels like, for me, it feels like a continued pursuit of my calling, whatever that word means to you. But it feels like that to me. And it's not an abandonment. Or to say it another way, it just feels like a natural progression of my journey. It doesn't feel like it's starting over. It just feels like it's the next thing. Second question is, are you really done on January 7th? That's only one more Sunday. So we have Christmas Eve service next week, and then we're off on the 31st, and then the 7th is here. My last day in the office will be January 7th, and then for 4 months, I said this a little bit ago, for 4 months, there will be a transition period, and I'm going to be working 4 days a week at my new job and giving 1 day a week to the church through January, February, March, and April. And so through April, I'll continue to teach most Sundays. So for many of you, you're going to see it's going to be pretty business as usual for the next couple months in terms of Sunday mornings. I'll be teaching Epiphany passages in January, and we already have a Lent series lined up, and I have a thought of ideas for after Easter. That'll be my last three talks. Don't worry, Lena, I'm still going to do your wedding. Are the boss Mishmael's here? I'm doing your wedding. I'm in process with a couple weddings, and I'm still going to finish those out. This is the big one that people ask probably the most. Will you still attend Imago after April? It's hard to say, but I want you to hear two things really clear. One is on behalf of the leadership team. The leadership team has extended an open hand, and as far as they're concerned, we can come and go as we want. That's not how most churches do this, by the way. So you should know that. We're just going to walk in this fuzzy space together, because really, there's just no other church that we want to go to in Peoria. So it's either we sit at home all the time or we come here. And so we're going to, it's an open door from the leadership team, and we'll just stay in process together with that. From our end, I want you to hear that I'm 43 years old, and I've been compelled to attend church every Sunday of my life. I mean, compelled. My parents made me. I think I've told this story here. I was in college once, and I was going to assert my independence, and so it was Sunday morning of Wimbledon, and I was going to stay home and cook myself a big breakfast and watch the Wimbledon final, and I remember my dad being like so I love my dad. My dad's not usually like this, but so like, I felt very judged by my dad on their way out to church, right? Because my background, you could just go to church on Sunday, period. And then I was in college, and I went to a college that made us turn in church reports. And then I was in seminary, and I had internships. And then for the last 18 years, I've literally been paid to be at here on every Sunday morning. And so I don't know what it's like to be an adult and decide on Sunday morning whether or not I'm going to church. And I know that probably seems weird to some of you because you get to do this every week. If it's been a late night or a busy weekend or you want to go away for the weekend, you just do those things. But when you're, I had a friend text me yesterday and he's like, he's a pastor and he's like, I'm a little jealous that you're going to have some freedoms that most of us pastors don't have. And so I don't know. That's a whole new season of life for me. And even probably more than that is, as an adult, I've never been anything other than pastor. I don't know what it is to be me without pastor attached to that. And it's going to take me some time to figure that out. And for me to come back in here and be a congregant like everybody else is going to take me doing a little bit of my own work. And so when April's over, there will probably be a season where you're just not going to see me all that much. And frankly, it's baseball season then anyway, and I'm going to go to baseball games. And then I'm speaking in Texas in July a couple weeks. And it'll probably be a while. Because two things have to happen there. One is I have to stop seeing myself as pastor, and you all have to stop seeing me as pastor. And that's a weird transition for all of us. And so the answer to that question is... I think you'll probably see my kids. I think they've already declared that they're coming to serve at the breakfast. And I think Jennifer likes you all so much that she might just come without me some weeks. That's fine. We're just going to figure it out together and see what happens. You need to know, we absolutely love and believe in this church. I'm leaving simply because I have a strong sense of this part of my journey is over. But this is saying nothing about my confidence in who this church is and what this church represents in our city. Trying to see if I just improvised that paragraph and I got it all. Another question. What happens to the church? Well, many, many pastors have led many, many churches throughout time and space, and church doesn't end when the pastor walks out the door. Just doesn't. The kingdom of God, the church universal, is so much bigger than any one person. Except Jesus, of course. But it's just bigger than that. And so everything will continue to go. The leadership will continue to lead. Do you remember Vision Sunday this year when I talked about how it was time to mature as a church? And one of the things I said was that we need to mature from a model of the founding pastor being the hub to a model where the leadership team is leading. Does some of you remember that? Yeah, that was about this. That was us already having these conversations. And so now is that time. And we have a strong group of leaders on the leadership team. And so I want them all to stand up, the five of them. Brian and Emily and Eric and Laura, they all sit by each other, apparently. And Chris over here. You don't have to stand here awkwardly. They will be leading the staff, and they're going to be leading the church, and they're going to need your help, and they're going to need your input. In the coming months, and this is a little slower now, but they're going to have to create a pulpit fill committee for after April. They're going to need to write job description. They're going to need to create a search committee, and they're going to have to decide what kind of person they're looking for to replace me. All of this is going to require many, many hours of time and conversation and thought, and they need your prayers and they need your input, and when they ask, they may need you to step up and serve. This is all hands on deck kind of situation. Everybody that has something to help out with, this is the time to help. And they need you to ask them questions. Please, please, please don't sit around and second guess them or critique or just assume that you know what's going on. If you have questions about the future of this church, ask them. Please don't be shy. They want to have conversations with you. We've been having difficult conversations for months, and I know they're good at it. So just ask and tell them what you think. Please don't put the staff in the middle. The staff is going to be working all that they can do to keep all the ministries going. We're not closing down ministries. There's nothing shutting down. Everything keeps going forward, and the staff has got to do that, and they've got to pick up some of the pieces I have. And so why don't we have the staff stand up? For those of you that don't know the staff, they all sit by each other too. Apparently, if you're a leader in this church, you sit in this corner over here. So Dustin and Christina and Ashby, just real quick, Dustin will pick up some of the pastoral counseling stuff I do and those pieces, more of the, you guys can sit down. This is awkward to stand there all the time while I talk about you. Dustin will pick up those pieces. Christina's going to pick up some of the administrative stuff that I do, and Ashby will be the glue that holds everybody together because she already is and still does that, and they'll do a great job keeping everything go, and they will continue to run all the things that they currently run. Does all that sound exhausting? It is. And they need your support. They need, encourage them, please. Tell them thank you a lot. Show them your appreciation in tangible ways. But I want you just to hear, there's probably never been a better time for me to leave. We have great leaders in place. It's never been a better time. Sorry, not criticize. I'm looking at Kevin. Like, not a critique of those who started the church, but we just have a real, what's that? He's agreeing with me, just so you know. It's never been a better time. I know for some of you this is difficult. I know for some of you this comes out of left field, and you might feel lost and angry and sad, annoyed. Whatever you feel is okay. That's the kind of church we've always been, right? Is that wherever you are, that's just where you are, and it's okay. And it's okay to feel a mixture of things. I feel a mixture of things. And one of the signs and measures of emotional maturity is the ability to hold multiple emotions at the same time. And so I get it. It's really okay. By personality, I get really, really excited about new adventures and new challenges. And so I'm very excited about my new opportunity. And at the same time, this place and this people has been my life for the last 10 years. When you start a church, this is the truest expression of what I think about the church and what it should be. This is it. And so, as excited as I am, it feels super surreal to be sitting up here and saying all this in front of you this morning. I'll save my goodbyes till April, but between here and there, especially in the next couple weeks, I hope, if you want, you'll seek me out. I hope we can have coffee or lunch or beer and celebrate the journey we've had over the last 10 years. This really, for me, is a time of reflection and deep satisfaction about 18 years in ministry. It's been exhilarating and challenging, and I've loved it, and at times it has absolutely broken me. I started out 18 years ago with a strong sense that this is what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, and I can tell you this morning I have that same determination about this next season. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't pretend to know the challenges I'm facing. You're welcome. But I know the journey calls. I just know it calls. And I'd be a hypocrite to keep telling you that that's what the journey is and not take my own journey. And so whatever questions you have, let's talk. Ashby came into my office the other day and she said, I think I know the answers, but tell me all the reasons you're leaving the ministry again. And we had a lovely conversation and just talked her through things. And at the end, she's like, yeah, I think I knew all those. And so please, I'm a pretty open person and I'll share as much as I can. And in the middle of this next 4 months, we're going to celebrate 10 years of being a church together, and we'll do that in March together. All that stuff will still happen. But please, I would love to have conversation. Yeah, I think that's the general gist. I think I could have just said it so much simpler, huh? Honestly, I have one line left on my notes. That seems like the great place to stop, doesn't it? I'll just say, the last thing I want to say is I love you all. I really do. I've loved this 10 years, and I'm excited to see. I just keep on saying it's going to be interesting and exciting to see what the church becomes. And yeah. I'm going to go sit down now, and Chris is going to say, please come up here and rescue me. Like, soon. So, love you all. Thank you.